We'll be praying for that. Also, Don mentioned John Hutchison from Frontline Missions. What a wonderful, wonderful testimony of God's grace that mission, missions group presented this past Sunday. And I'd really encourage you to pick one of these up. I know Don referenced them there and back. This is 31 days of praying for, quote unquote, the least Christian of and most persecuted Christian countries in the world. And so we picked one of these up. We've been praying during our evening devotions with the family. So tonight would be Nigeria, which is 50% Muslim, 40% Christian, 10% indigenous. Tomorrow, the seventh country on the seventh of the month is Somalia. Why do I mention that? Because Somalia, 10.3 million people, 100% Sunni Muslim. Isn't that incredible? All these others have at least an inner, even Turkey, 99.8 Muslim, 0.2 Christian, but Somalia, 100% Sunni Muslim. So, and remember the two things he wants us to pray as we pray for these countries. Number one, is that God would raise up workers for the mission field, and number two, that God would give sustaining grace to those who are in it. And do you notice what prayer request isn't there? Stop the persecution. If the Lord is pleased to stop the persecution, he'll stop the persecution. And I don't say that as somebody who, you know, drove here in an automobile drinking coffee, like, well, don't tell them to stop the persecution, it's going well. They themselves would say that in persecution comes a purifying of the church and a spreading of the church. So, boy, it sounds just like the Bible in the book of Acts, doesn't it? All right, I think that's it. Turn in your Bibles to Acts. Pardon me, I'm already thinking of Acts from Sunday morning. To Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. So for those who are new or haven't been here in a while, what we are doing is we are studying the parables of Christ, the parables of Jesus Christ. Parables, which is very simply, are a way to tell a spiritual truth while using an earthly story. Very simple. One of the things that we want to be aware of, and we've spoken of, is that the theme of the parables are the same for everyone. And that theme, very simply, is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. What Christ does through each one of these parables is he's teaching different dynamics, different nuances, different angles of the same topic, the kingdom of God. The other thing we want to be aware of is a lot of these parables are given in response to a situation or a question. And tonight, this parable is in response to a particular question Christ is asked. This is the parable that's known as the Good Samaritan. And what's interesting is, over the course of history, after you hear certain passages of Scripture taught time and time and time and time again, a lot of times what ends up being taught is the main idea of the passage isn't really the main idea of the passage. Because you hear things such as the Good Samaritan laws, where you help somebody who's in great need, and they use this parable as the reason for naming it such. But that dynamic there isn't actually the main point of the parable. And I would say that the main point of the parable is found in a question that Christ Jesus is asked right before he launches into the parable. So having said that, let's look at Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse number 25. Verse number 25, and we will read through the end of verse 37. Hear the word of God, ladies and gentlemen. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to them, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. So let's pray, and then we'll talk a little bit about some of the dynamics at work here. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to look at your word. We're thankful for the gospel. Lord, we're thankful that it is not anything that we do, but faith in what Christ has done for us that rescues us from your just wrath that is due for our rebellion, our sin against you. So Lord, now I pray for those sitting here tonight who are your children by faith, you would open our eyes to the truth you'd have for us to learn. You'd show us the reason why you wanted this story, this parable told by our Lord, to be included in your words to your people throughout time. So bless us. May your Spirit be resting upon us in abundance, opening our eyes and our hearts and our ears, illuminating the scriptures for us, so we can wring every bit of truth that you'd have for us in them. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at our passage here. Let's look at our passage. I put it up on the screen just so we can make some observations. So the first thing we note is there is a fella, and he is described as a lawyer. So this would be somebody who was very knowledgeable in the law. In particular, in this case, when this word lawyer is used, it's usually speaking about people who are very knowledgeable about biblical law. So we meet a gentleman, and he is going to be our, I guess it would be antagonist? I don't know. I'm going to guess that's the right word. And if you notice, his reason for standing up isn't genuine. He stands up because he is trying to trip Christ Jesus up. So he stands up with the purpose of putting Christ to the test. And his question, remember we started this evening by saying that parables are often given in response to a question that is asked. And the question that is asked from this gentleman, this lawyer who stands up, who desires to test the Lord Jesus, very simply is, Jesus, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So keep that in mind. Because over the course of time, we know that people have turned this story, the main idea is to help somebody in need. That's a great idea, and it's part of the story, but the main idea is to answer this guy's question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus, who knows he's speaking to a lawyer, first three letters of lawyer are law, he goes right to what is written in the law. How do you read it? How do you interpret it? So this guy gives the right answer, right? So if you were a student of the Old Testament law, there would be certain things that were foundational to the Old Testament law. One of which would be the books of Moses, the first five books of Moses, the Torah. And in there, we would see things such as this. This is called the Shema, which is part of something that the Jews would recite every day. Oftentimes, again, we always talk about how catechism isn't a Roman Catholic thing. This is one of the ways the Jews would catechize their children, is they would say, what is the Shema? What does our God require of us? And they would respond, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then here's the first thing, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and in your might. And so our lawyer in the parable story responds that that's part of it. And then what he also does is he takes a little bit from Leviticus 19:18, which says, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So this is how he responds. If you've read through the Gospels before, we know that Christ Jesus elevates these two commands. He says, somebody asks, what is the greatest commandment? What is the greatest commandment, Jesus? And Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So this lawyer of ours gives a pretty good answer, right? He gives an answer from Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema. Well done. And he gives an answer from Leviticus 19. Well done. Jesus gives him a condemnation. He says, nice job. Isn't Jesus gentle there? I mean, this guy's trying to trip Jesus up. He's trying to show Christ up so people say, this guy's a fraud. Don't listen to him. Don't follow him. He's not of God. He's no Messiah. He says, you have answered correctly. All that you have to do is do this and you will live. Do this and you will live. What's the problem there? Can't do it. How often would he need to love the Lord his God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love his neighbor as himself? How often would he have to do that? We would say 100% of the time. The beauty of Christ Jesus coming, God in human flesh, living a life of righteousness for us, right, that he gives us when we believe, is Jesus Christ lived his life here on earth, loving God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving others 100% of the time for us. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's why we don't have any righteousness of our own that we can stand before God, but we trust fully in Christ's righteousness for us. That's the only way. So we see passages in Scripture such as, "For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified." All right, class, what do we think of when we hear the word justified? What kind of term is it? Legal. When you hear the word justified, think of the gavel banging. Justified is a legal term, meaning you have been declared innocent. Go free. "For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight." But what is the purpose of the law? Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So what should have happened with this lawyer should have said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love others as yourself. And the Messiah should have said, yeah, go do this and you'll live. And he should have gone, I can't, what do I do? But he didn't. So that tells us, we could describe him as what? Self what? Self-righteous. He was of the belief that somehow this righteousness that God requires when you stand before him as judge, somehow that righteousness he can manufacture on his own by keeping the law. Well, that's a problem. But before we get down on him, isn't that all of us? Before we come to saving faith? Go ask somebody, where are you going to go when you die? I'm going to go to heaven and be with grandma. Why are you going to go to heaven and be with grandma? Because I'm a good person. What that is right there is that is a modern way of confessing the belief that you have enough righteousness in yourself to pass through the judgment. So just to pile it on a little bit more, you can make notes, and if you just want to study this out further, Paul to the Galatians. What's happening in Galatia? Who could tell me? What's the main idea behind Paul writing the letter to the Galatians? So they were being bewitched by what teaching? By what? False in front of people. You have no idea the risks I take up here every week. So false teachers, yeah, what are they teaching? So we heard the word Judaizers. Judaizers. Faith plus works. Paul and the gospel come to the churches in Galatia saying, look it, you're guilty before God. I got really bad news here. You're guilty before God. You're all lawbreakers. Well, we're not Jews. We never had the law. They didn't really talk like that, right? But you know what? You're getting my point. It doesn't matter. There's a moral law. You were created. You know it's wrong to lie. You know it's wrong to worship the false gods you're worshiping. You know that. You're guilty. Bad news. I got some really good news for you. You can be found innocent if you trust in the Messiah. The Messiah that takes the penalty for all of your rebellion upon himself and then takes the righteousness that he stored up from living a perfect life and he gives that to you by faith. Soon after those churches get off the ground, they're young, they're impressionable, here come our friends, the Judaizers, who came in saying, yeah, that Paul guy, nice guy, real nice guy, heart of gold, he was almost right. What you need to do, men, you need to be circumcised. And you need to follow the law of Moses. And then the keeping of that law in tandem with your faith, on the last day, that will save you. That will save you. So Paul writes this letter and says, what are you guys thinking? Don't you remember anything I taught you and already you're off the rails? Part of that is Galatians 2:16, where he says, yet we know that a person is not justified. Justified is a legal term, declared innocent. A person is not declared innocent by the judge through the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Lastly, Romans chapter 10, verses 2 and 3, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. This is the Jews, a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Not according to the true God that has revealed himself. They seem to have this zeal, but it's a false zeal. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God, they are seeking to establish their own righteousness. They did not submit to God's righteousness. So in the time, what we see at the time of Christ coming and talking to this gentleman is people would typically follow certain schools of rabbis, right? There would be certain popular rabbis. You'd follow one who you seemed to like, maybe you connected with his personality. You thought he taught the Old Testament in a way that was orthodox, but then added his own teachings, and the teachings he added made sense. Well, by the time Christ comes, a lot of these rabbis are teaching that your circumcision's going to save you. Your ceremonies that you keep are going to save you. The traditions that you hold are going to save you. Problem is, that's not true. That will not inherit the kingdom of God. But yet in there, there's some people, you can tell, some people, their consciences, and you see the Jews who are coming to Christ asking for more. Their consciences don't believe that. They know there's something in them that I can't do this. I'm guilty. And those are the people that come to Messiah. So this guy isn't one of them, seemingly, because he does not repent of what he says. Jesus says, keep the law 100% and live. The guy's like, okay, fine, that's fine. Let me ask you a follow-up question. He never should have gotten a follow-up question. Desiring to justify himself, clear himself, he's going to ask Jesus, well, who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor, Christ? Once again, Jesus is gracious. He could have said, you need to zip it and go back to our last interaction here. You're not justified. You're going to worry about who your neighbor is when you think somehow you can make yourself right with God by following the law? You haven't followed the law for a second since you've been here. But he says, who is my neighbor? So that sets up the parable in verse 30. So we find, Jesus said, a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jericho was this, this is not, and the walls came tumbling. That's not this Jericho. So this is a Jericho, probably about 15 miles away from Jerusalem. It was an oasis. It was this place that was very popular for people to go and buy and sell. It was like a market. So there'd be a lot of people who are traveling between Jerusalem and Jericho. So typically people who go shopping, what do they have with them? Money! Imagine that. And a lot of times when you see a lot of money, you see a lot of what? Robbers. That's right. Isn't that funny how that works? The thieves go to where the money is. Willie Sutton, famous bank robber. He robbed a bunch of banks in the, I think, 30s and 40s, maybe 20s and 30s. They finally caught him after doing all these bank jobs. And he said, Willie, why do you rob banks, man? He said, that's where the money is. Very smart, right? Well, in a worldly way. So a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. So remember, Christ tells parables using language they would understand. So the people hearing this would say, oh yeah, that road. Have ups and downs, there'd be crags or rocks where people can hide out. So a man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and these robbers really do a number. They strip him, they beat him, and we're obviously this strip him has the idea of stripping him of everything he has, right? And departed, basically leaving him for dead. Leaving him for dead. So there's the example Jesus is going to use in the parable to teach kind of the kingdom. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Verse 31. Now, by chance, a priest. So, we would think that a priest is going to be one of the good guys. The priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So in the language, in the original language, this has the idea of intentionality. So he saw it, reality. So he saw it, and he intentionally passes onto the other side of the road. Doesn't want anything to do with it. Doesn't want anything to do with it. So this priest should have known a couple things. Should have known his law, right? So Leviticus 19, we talked about Leviticus 19:8, love your neighbor as yourself. If you go further into Leviticus 19, what do we call the book of Leviticus? Where Bible reading plans go to die, right? You get there, you're all fired up. Genesis, Exodus. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt, and I am the Lord your God. So that's one of the jumping points for us treating unbelievers as ourselves. We can't treat unbelievers less than ourselves because they're unbelievers. Because we were once unbelievers. We were once in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Or he would have been familiar with the prophet Micah. Read your prophets. There's a lot of prophet in it. I'll be here through Tuesday. Micah 6:8, has he told you, O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you? Oh, I know. Just bring my sacrifices and keep my law. No. Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly. So this priest, if he truly believed the things in God's law, if he truly believed the things that he was teaching, he would have responded a different way. Belief in truth transforms. Truth transforms. Same thing in the Christian life, right? We know that there's some people who can recite all 66 books of the Bible. They can say, oh yeah, God is a triune God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they're dead. They're dead. Because that truth has never moved from here to here and taken hold by faith. Because if it has, that truth transforms. And in this case, in the priest's case, it doesn't seem to have done that. All right, so he passes on the other side of the road. Then we find our second person, a Levite. So you guys understand that if we start talking about tribes of Israel, Levi, one of his sons was Aaron. So the people who were of the Aaronic portion of the tribe were then the priests. Well, there were some others from Levi's other sons. So they would be from Levi, but they weren't necessarily priests because they weren't from Aaron. So they would be called simply Levites. Now, these people would typically do religious things, right? So while they weren't priests because they weren't from the tribe of Aaron or the group, the clan of Aaron, they would do things like they would be the temple police. They would assist the priests. They would even do kind of general groundskeeping at the temple. So these were people who were thought to be spiritual because they did a lot of physical things and some spiritual things, but physical things pertaining to the temple. So that's a Levite. So he's our second guy. And this Levite, once again, does the same thing that the priest does. When he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. If you have your Bible open to chapter 10, look at verse 21. Look at verse 21. I have it here too. I'm sorry. So Christ, before launching into this parable, look what he says in verse 21. In the same hour he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding. I would argue that you have a perfect example of who the wise and understanding are in the priest and the Levite. And revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. So the religious folks are missing this. Then we come to our third people group, person, a Samaritan. Ooh. So today, the word Samaritan's kind of, we hear good Samaritan, we get warm, fuzzy feelings about helping people. We think of Franklin Graham, Samaritan's Purse. We get warm, fuzzy feelings, we're helping people. Those are good things. The word Samaritan in this time was not good. Samaritans were thought of as half-breeds, not real Jews. So Samaritans. It's 10 to 8. I can give you a little bit of a history lesson. So, how far back in the history lesson should I start? Okay, sorry about this, but you have to just... So we know that Israel splits in half. Israel eventually is carried off in two parts. The northern kingdom is, and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is carried off into captivity because they're covenant breakers by Assyria. The southern kingdom... by Babylon. Forgive me if I'm boring you, but this is going to make sense, hopefully, in a little bit. So the Assyrians had different ways of conquering their enemies. Typically two ways. So this northern kingdom gets conquered by Syria. Assyria, pardon me. So the Assyrians had two ways they wanted to wipe you out. So number one was going to be through military force. Military force, so that's how they were going to initially conquer and subdue you. But they didn't kill everybody. That wasn't their goal. They would take some as slaves, and they would just take some, well, most would be slaves. But their goal in taking slaves was not just to have you serve them. What they wanted to do, and if you're thinking about an evil empire, this is brilliant. They wanted to erase any other allegiances you might have to them. And they knew that one of the things that people have an allegiance to is their national or ethnic identity. So the Assyrians conquer the Jews from the northern kingdom, and what they did is they didn't put them all in one place. They spread 20,000 here, 5,000 here, 10,000 here throughout the Assyrian kingdom. And what they did is they mixed the Jews with pagans. Pagans they captured in other conquerings, even pagans from within their own Assyrians. And the thought was, as generations after generations went by, and the pagans and the whoever mixed, the allegiance to Judaism or whatever would die away because you weren't, now I'm only 1/28th Jewish now. I have no allegiance. So my allegiance will be to Assyria. It's actually from an evil empire standpoint, if it's a long-term empire, it's actually a fascinating way to operate. But as we get to Bible times, so we know that in Scripture, the Samaritans, when we start talking about Ezra and Nehemiah, the Samaritans are opposing the rebuilding of the wall. So they're kind of their religion had turned into this kind of this pagan Old Testament law mix, and so much so that they had their own temple in Gerizim. We know that Christ at the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, references that. But the Samaritans not only are known as half-breeds, the hatred for the Jews goes both ways. So when they're rebuilding the wall and stuff like Ezra and Nehemiah, they know that they're taking dead pigs, unclean animals to the Jews, and they're throwing them into the work sites just to spite the Jews. So that's why Christ's disciples are stunned when they see who Christ would be talking to at the well. So the use of Samaritan here by Christ to illustrate a point is radical. It would be controversial. As soon as the people, what he said, but a Samaritan, But look at how Christ Jesus describes what the Samaritan does. Same way, right? So as he journeyed, he came to where he was. He saw him. Now, where the priest and the Levite then go to the other side of the road, he has compassion. Now, and what follows next is an expression of the compassion. So, his compassion isn't, well, I'll tell you what, I know you look like you're in pretty bad shape, but I'll pray for you tonight. Nothing wrong with praying for people. But true compassion here, true love, has action behind it. And look at this action. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine. These are probably pretty expensive things that he has with him. Sets him on his own animal, brings him to an inn, continues to care for him till the next day, then takes, this is about 2 denarii, about 2 days of his pay, gives it to the innkeeper and says, hey, let that take as far as it'll go, but however long he's here, when I come back, I'll make it right. He has compassion. He has love. So in part, Christ is showing that's the kind of love you need to be demonstrating 100% to justify yourself by the works of the law. So Christ, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? The lawyer says, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, all right, well, there you go. You go and do likewise. So, to kind of sum up some of what we've talked about, let's start with a simple question. So if we're trying to draw some kingdom ideas out of this, let's add a word to the lawyer's question. There we go. What must I not do to inherit eternal life? Based on this story, this kingdom principle, right? Because we're gonna ask in a minute that the main idea of this parable is to answer the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So starting in the negative, based on the fact here's a guy who's quotes the law, what is this teaching that we must not do to inherit eternal life? So relying on our self-righteousness. Yeah. So if we're asking the question, what must I not do? We can't rely on anything that comes from us. Yeah. What else? So Mrs. Miller talked about how the priest, and we could even say the Levite, represents us to some degree, certainly before we're born again. Why do you think that person, the priest or the Levite, walked on the other side of the road? So, yeah, it's messy, time and effort. Yeah, what else? What's that? Oh, self-protection. Yeah. Hold on, let me finish self-protection. So one of the things we're going to get to, last week we talked about how lives that are changed by the gospel start to project elements of the gospel: grace and mercy and truth. And one of the elements of the gospel that starts to manifest itself in the lives of people who have been affected by the gospel is sacrifice, sacrificial, at the cost of self-protection. Yeah. Know what you're going to say?
Stop loving God.
So stop loving God. Help me with that. What do you mean by that? And Christ even talks about those things when he's talking to the Jews. He's like, you ignore, you know, you're tithing your mint and your cumin, but you're ignoring the weightier things of the law. I also think one of the simple reasons, if you're trying to give the priest a cheap way out, the priest may have thought that the guy was dead, and a dead body is what to a Jew? Unclean. So camp on that word for a little bit. All of us, and this is hard, we all have a category of people that we would deem unclean and cross to the other side of the street. All of us have them. Could be a prostitute, could be a pedophile, could be a drug addict, could be a murderer. Unclean. So we all have that category. And really what that is a profession that somehow on my own, I have more inherent righteousness than that person. Their sin is really vile. Mine's just, it's a sin. Theirs is really bad though. That's not good. We would also say, what must we not do? Well, I'm running out of room. Rely on mere religious practice. Religious practice. Reading your Bible. Going to church. It's a good thing. Serving in the church. Giving to the church. Those are good things. But unbelievers can do those things. Right? Now those things can flow out of love for God and love for others. But we want to be cautious that we're not relying strictly on religious practice. Some of the forms of conservative Christianity, it's my goal in the summer to put my foot in my mouth less, so I word this carefully. Some of the expressions of conservative Christianity, conservative Baptist churches, and I've been part of it, so I'm looking into a mirror as well as a window, is we have majored so much on the externals, dress or whatever it is, that some people believe that just executing those externals is their salvation. So we just want to guard ourselves against that. Lovely wife, how was that? Was that relatively safe? Thank you. Melissa, my wife, is my governor. Like, she just says, whoop. So, what must I do to inherit eternal life? There's the question. How would we answer the question? Sure. So, if we have this guy is a lawyer who specializes in the law, and if we think of the law, what must I do to inherit eternal life based on the fact that there is a law of God? Just keep it and you're in? What's that? Okay. So we would say that after we've inherited eternal life, we want to obey God, right? We do. Like, that's a sign of, Christ says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. So Christ says, how do I want you to show that you love me? You obey me. Because when you obey God, you are agreeing with him that he is who he says he is and he's worthy of your obedience. What must I do to inherit eternal life is the law must be a mirror. So what happens is I move from this. Whatever the law is, oh, I'm sure I'm good. To, wow, the law shows me I'm in trouble. It's a mirror, it's supposed to reflect your sin back to you. And in that mirror, I'm in trouble. It is supposed to show you your great need for Christ. So the first thing is, we realize there ain't nothing in you that's going to save you. There ain't nothing in me that's going to save me. The law of God, you read the law and you're like, oh man, I'm in trouble. The good news is God has made a way out of that trouble, a Christ. So with the law, so what must I do to inherit eternal life is realize eternal life will not come from me through the keeping of the law. Where does it come from? Come on, this is Christianity 101. Don't overthink this one. Faith. Faith. What's that? If you stop believing, so meaning you lose your salvation? I don't believe somebody can lose their salvation. We know that saving faith is preceded by repentance, right? I've got to realize the way I'm going is wrong and turn and then have faith in someone, Christ. So I have to realize that the way I was going without Christ, really bad. Turn. But this faith has the idea of a trust. A trust as though there's no other way. You love me, and we know that's not perfect, right? So God understands that, because when Jesus says in Mark 1, 14, 15, he says this, repent and believe the gospel. And we've talked about, I don't throw a lot of Greek at you guys because I don't think it's profitable, but the one thing you have to remember is both of these terms are in what we call the present imperative, meaning the command is always present. always present. There is an initial repenting and believing the gospel, and then even after you're in Christ by faith, your life daily manifests repenting and believing the gospel. I'm supposed to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and strength. I don't ever do it, ever. But he says, repent and trust that Christ even paid for that sin. I choose, and I get it. I'm always cautious how I use that word receive. We do. We have to exercise faith. We do. That's how we're rescued. But that faith has an instrument. It's really a trust. Yeah. Precisely. So it's not just having faith, it's faith in the good news, right? So repent and believe the gospel. What is the good news? Well, the good news in its entirety is the fact. I mean, let's do the whole thing, right? Because Jesus is saying this before he dies. The good news is you're in trouble. Christ Jesus, God, came to earth and took on human flesh to live a life of perfect law-keeping that is required of you that you'll never be able to do. He did that for you. And then he died a death to take the wrath of God, which you would never be able to fully do. He does. And then he is raised from the dead to defeat our greatest enemy, death, which you could never do. But he did for you. That's the good news. So what do we do to inherit eternal life? We don't get stuck in the fact that somehow we contribute or somehow we could be part of it. No, we recognize that the law of God condemns us and says, I'm in trouble and I need a Savior. And in Christ, we have a mighty Savior. Quickly, so we've talked about this. I don't know where this is in my notes. Well, I think it's here, actually. No, it's not. Bear with me. I get confused very easily. I'm old. So we talked, we said we don't want to get lost in this phrase because I use some words that are communicable gospel attributes. This is what I mean by this. So you've heard me say a bunch of times, one of the questions I get is hey, Pastor, I've got a cousin who professed faith 4 years ago at a Bible camp, and he just doesn't, I don't know. Do you think he's in the faith? What am I looking for? And I always say, well, let's look at some of the elements found in the gospel, such as love or mercy and grace and truth and forgiveness and sacrifice. Have they become prevalent in those who profess faith? Because if they have, that's indication that they're being transformed by the gospel. So some of the things you see in the gospel, the things I have up there at the bottom, will start to manifest themselves in the lives of people who have savingly believed, and their lives are being transformed by that gospel. That's important. So one of the things here is talking about, very simply, mercy. And that's why, I think it might be here, actually. That's why Christ Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Does that mean if you fail to be merciful to somebody one time, God's going to withdraw his mercy? Absolutely not. The point in Christ saying that are blessed are those whose lives manifest mercy. Why? Because they've been transformed. They are so aware of the mercy shown to them in Christ that part of their transformation of the gospel is they're merciful now. That's how you know they've received God's mercy, is because they manifest lives. And that's why it says in the end times, the world will grow unmerciful. more so and more so. All right, I got to stop. If you have kids, you're always welcome to come and ask questions. If you have kids in the nursery, please go get them, because I'm late. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that how do we inherit eternal life is simply answered by trusting in Christ alone. Father, thank you for squashing the delusion that we used to have that somehow we can muster up enough works or a certain kind of works that would be pleasing to you. Father, I pray that you would make us all people who would be like that Samaritan. In our faith, our belief would manifest itself in mercy towards the unclean. Father, that we wouldn't hide behind just mere religious practice, because you've even said you desire mercy and sacrifice above all. So, Father, help us to do that. Father, help us to be a light in the darkness. Help us to show Christ is greater than all by having our lives transformed more and more into his image for his glory as we await the blessed hope, his return, to bring us home to him. Thank you for this evening, Father. You've been so kind to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. Thank you for coming out. Again, if you have children in the nursery,